As you heard, we've been observing a festival for the last number of days. Thursday, Friday, 4 days. It's been a wonderful experience, and the culmination today includes honoring one of our greatest acharyas in the line of disciplic succession, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And as you see the title across the top, the seventh Goswami is how he was sometimes addressed. So for those of you that are new, that doesn't mean so much to you, so I'll help you understand what that means. On our altar, there are deities of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda. In the center, Kishore Kishori and Jagannath Baladev and Subhadra. Down below, just like we had Jagannath Rath Yatra a short while ago, in June, Jagannath was on the cart. And below him, on that little section, below the main altar, is a picture of, or a painting of, the associates of Lord Chaitanya who were immediately following him, the principal, or amongst the principal associates of Lord Chaitanya, living in Vrindavan, according to the order of Lord Chaitanya, and teaching what Lord Chaitanya had given, the teachings of love for Krishna, as the residence, eternal residence of Vrindavan, the spiritual world, Goloka Vrindavan, as they experienced love for Krishna. They were teaching, they were experiencing it and teaching it to others. And they had, by Lord Chaitanya's assignment to them, two main duties in Vrindavan. One of them was writing books that were presenting the teachings that Lord Chaitanya gave, because he didn't write, he just taught. But he didn't just teach, he empowered them to realize fully the length and breadth of his teachings, and after teaching them, he instructed them to write literatures that would explain, on the authority of the scriptures, explain his teachings. And so that was one thing they did. They wrote volumes and volumes and volumes of wonderful transcendental literature. And he gave them a second service, which was to restore or reestablish the places of Krishna's pastimes, because Krishna had appeared long time ago, at that time 4,500 years approximately, and over that period of time the places of Krishna's pastimes were lost. And so they were given the service to restore them, the places of Krishna's pastimes. There's wonderful detail describing how they did that, but that was the two primary services. And that was, from our calendar, approximately 500 years ago, 500 plus years ago. And then through the generations following those six Goswamis, the teachings of Lord Chaitanya were very strong for a number of generations, but gradually, as things happen in this world, the purity of those teachings kind of got compromised, and the pure teachings became not so clear to the world. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur appeared, and he took upon himself the same two services as the six Goswamis. Well, almost the same. One of them was writing many, many books to clarify the teachings of Lord Chaitanya once again on the authority of the writings of those six Goswamis and on the authority of the revealed scripture as Lord Chaitanya had given it to them, to the six Goswamis. That was half of major contribution. Another was the places of Lord Chaitanya's pastimes in West Bengal, were also lost. And so he began the project of restoring them. And in part, he passed that on to his son. He began and wrote many books on the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya in West Bengal or in Navadvip. And then assigned to his son, create an annual event where devotees would come from all over and visit the places of Lord Chaitanya's pastimes. So the same, essentially two services as the six Goswamis were given. And the state of spiritual attainment that the six Goswamis had achieved was very high. And similarly, the state of spiritual attainment that Bhaktivinoda Thakur achieved was very high. So his contemporaries, and since that time, it was the period of his life was the mid-1800s through the early 1900s. I can't recall the exact dates, but that period of time. And we're observing his disappearance day. And so in his honor, we'd like to share with you something about the life and the teachings and the contributions. Not all, because we'd be here for hours, but something of a picture of, in honor of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, great, great, great Acharya. That's how we're spending the evening together. That's the seventh Goswami. Here's some facts about Bhaktivinoda Thakur's life. He wrote many songs, many, many songs, and series of songs that would together tell the teachings of Lord Chaitanya and describe the glories of the Holy Name and so many other things. He wrote over 100 books. He was a busy, prolific writer. Namahata means, you'll hear a little bit about it when Badahari sings a song written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, but it means, well, a congregating place where the Holy Name is chanted. It has a specific meaning, which I don't want to say right now, but a gathering of persons coming together to chant the Holy Name in villages throughout West Bengal, in hundreds of such centers. And he had a whole structure in, you know, like a village elder, but he gave him a title, Senapati. And then under him there was a number, and then under that one there was a number. Whole structure to oversee the spiritual well-being and the training and education of the people in the villages of West Bengal. He had 10 children. Some of you may have a child or two, and they keep you busy. He had 10 children. And not only 10 children, but one of those 10 children became a perfected being, a perfect Acharya. That was another gift to the world, to produce a perfect being as a son. Think about that one for a moment. He was a visionary. He envisioned a worldwide association of devotees of Krishna, following the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, when in the world, who knew about Krishna? Maybe some scholars in the world, and most of those scholars in the world had a misconception, but he envisioned on the order of Lord Chaitanya that there would be such a worldwide association. Prabhupada gave it the name, the Hare Krishna movement. He had another Sanskrit name, Vaishnava Vishva Raja Sabha, which was adopted also by his son, who endeavored according to the vision of his father to help establish that, and requested our founder Acharya to assist him in that way. And so now we have what previously Bhaktivinoda Thakur envisioned. And as you see at the bottom, many of the places of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, for those of you that are new, he's over here on our altar. Lord Chaitanya is the personality of Godhead, that's our terminology, of a form of God who established for this particular age of mankind the primary means of achieving spiritual perfection, and in that state of spiritual perfection, realization of all the truths mentioned in all the vast scriptures of the world. The means to achieve that was given by Lord Chaitanya and Srila Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and the places of his pastimes and the places of his birth. There's a wonderful description of how those things took place. But it was by his spiritual acumen, his vision. He had a vision, without the detail because it's a long story. But he saw at night the place where all there was really was a rice field in West Bengal, amongst so many rice fields in West Bengal. But he had a vision. And without the detail, he established that place. And it was confirmed by so many other, even archaeological evidences. When they're excavating the foundation for the temple, digging in the ground, deep in the ground they found the deity that was worshipped by Lord Chaitanya's father. Archaeological evidence. Because during some period of time, the course of the Ganges shifted. And see, even today, the course of the Ganges is really moving around a lot. From year to year, it moves. So during some period of time after Lord Chaitanya's departure, the place where Lord Chaitanya was born and lived as a small boy was underwater, underneath the Ganges. So the mud of the Ganges piled up. And then the course of the Ganges shifted. So when they were digging the foundation for the temple, they found the deity of Lord Chaitanya's father. Voila. Archaeological proof. But even greater than the archaeological proof was the proof of the great Acharya, prior predecessor Acharya of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, his instructing guru, Jagannath Das Babaji, confirmed the place. And there's a wonderful story connected. So these are just some ideas of the life of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Next. He was born in an aristocratic, highly educated family. He went to school with the Tagores. Some of you from India know Rabindranath Tagore. He was a school buddy. And the whole Tagore family. There was the kind of circle that Bhaktivinoda Thakur moved in. And was educated with the elites of West Bengal at the time. And he was regarded as a brilliant personality, even when he was a young man. Next. There's his robust family. And in his early activities as a employed man, he achieved or was appointed to a post that during the British... No, let's go. Okay. During the British rule, they very rarely would give a local person a high position. So he was given such a high position, high court judge in the British government, because he was so powerful and so brilliant, and his judgments held the trust of the people who the British were ruling, and so they made him gave him such a post. And with 10 children and all the responsibilities that go with a government post, that's another part of what his life was made up of. Next. In the course of his adult life, when he was studying as a young man, he was reading as the educated elite in Bengal did at the time. They were studying European literature. And he became very learned in English language of Chaucer and all the British literatures of the time. And but he was fascinated in his youth about spirituality, and he found the ideals of Christianity something that appealed to him, specifically the concept of monotheism, that there's one supreme God under whom and from whom everything exists. And in Bengal, there was something of a different idea on the authority of Scripture, without going into the detail. So he had a liking for that monotheism, but he hadn't come across the teachings of Lord Chaitanya, at least in a written form, because there weren't printing presses in the earlier stages of his life. So he got a hand copy of Srimad Bhagavatam when he was 34. So think about that. Great Acharya. He heard about but didn't have a copy of Srimad Bhagavatam from a scholar friend who arranged for a copy for him. And he read it assiduously, day and night and night and day. And within a year, he was writing books about Srimad Bhagavatam and the glories of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And then after some time, Chaitanya Charitamrita, which is a literature that describes Lord Chaitanya and his teachings and his life. And then he began writing about Lord Chaitanya's teachings and his life. Next. Here's one of his statements about the importance of Lord Chaitanya's teaching is chanting. He wrote, "If one chants the holy names of the Lord, even in a helpless condition or without desiring to do so, all the reactions of a sinful life depart, just as when a lion roars, all the small animals flee in fear." One of his writings describing, it's actually a reference, this is from the Garuda Purana, a reference where in one of his books he described like this. Next. That's the song already. Okay, let's go back. So, most of his, in ISKCON, we know mostly about his life in Jagannath Puri, although he didn't spend all of his life, or even most of his life in Jagannath Puri, where he was the head magistrate in Puri, because he was head magistrate in a number of other places, but that's a very important place. And he wanted to be in that place because it's the place of Lord Jagannath. And there he cultivated his devotion to Krishna very strongly. I want to tell two little stories that give you some idea of his quality. Stories that I particularly like. You know, events that took place in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's life. One of the places, not Puri, but one of the places where he was a magistrate, there was a popular rumor, that a certain tree in that place was inhabited by a ghost. And people would go there to not be harmed by the ghost, and they would make offerings to the ghost and literally worship the ghost. And it became like an obsession for some of the people in that village, and it was disturbing. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, having faith in Srimad Bhagavatam, found one Brahmin that needed some assistance, some financial assistance. So he gave him some donation, some dakshin, and his service was to sit under the tree and just read Srimad Bhagavatam aloud. That was his service. Just read Srimad Bhagavatam out loud. From beginning to end. And when the Brahmin reached the end of that reading of the entire Srimad Bhagavatam, verse after verse after verse, upper branch of the tree broke. The ghost, in a loud voice, exclaimed, "Now I am freed from this ghostly condition," and disappeared. Just from hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, the ghost was released from the bondage of being a ghost. And thus ended in that village the worship of the ghost in the tree. Just on his faith in Srimad Bhagavatam. It's not like he had to do that because he's got another service. But he was a leader of the people, and wishing to bring people to the path of light, the path of the godly life, as he called it. Then another situation arose when he became the chief magistrate in Puri. So outside the city of Puri was a mystic yogi. And the mystic yogi had a number of claims. One of them was that he was Vishnu. And his friend, his chief companion, was Balaram. So like Krishna and Balaram. And he had mystic powers. He could shake his long matted hair back and forth, and fire would come out of his hair. And people would go, "Whoa, you must be Vishnu." And other powers he had, because he was an austere person. Through that austerity, he developed powers, and he was inclined to exhibit those powers to get people to accept him as Vishnu. So people from Puri started to go visit him outside in the forest, and then he became very popular because he would do these mystical things. They thought he's Vishnu. And there's Balaram, his dear friend, Balaram. Then, as his popularity started to increase, he started performing pastimes like Rasalila and polluting the ladies from Puri. That caused a big problem, especially for the ladies and also for the husbands of those ladies. And then the people of Puri started getting a little more than a little concerned, like in an uproar about this so-called Vishnu yogi. And then he was making declarations on top of it that he was going to destroy, because he is Vishnu, he was going to destroy the British government and single-handedly drive them out of India, making these political claims. So then the British government took special concern about that one. I mean, you know, the other one was not good, but they were very concerned. So they requested Bhaktivinoda Thakur, "We know that you're a judge, you're not a police officer, but bring this person to justice." I mean, that's not what a magistrate does. He doesn't bring people into the court. He hears the case before them. But he's a righteous man, and so he requested the police, "Go and arrest him." "No. Our whole family will be at risk. He's a powerful person. Maybe he's God." And he couldn't find anybody courageous enough to go and confront this person. So he went himself, with the police hiding behind his cloak. And there was some discussion. Well, you know, he did his shaking his head and the fire came out. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur wasn't at all impressed. Said, "Where in the scriptures does it say that God shakes his head back and forth and fire comes out? This is a mystic power, so you have some mystic powers, but you're not God. You're saying things against the British government, and you're polluting the women of Puri. So I want to bring you to trial." And he refused to go. So he told the police, "Arrest him." They refused to arrest him. They were afraid of their family and their own safety. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur personally went and apprehended him. And with all the police standing around, he then said, "This is one of my leelas. I'll go with you." I think that's what Bhaktivinoda Thakur said too. So they brought him to Puri, and the man uttered a curse that Bhaktivinoda, your daughter will die of intense fever if you don't release me. So his daughter, the man was powerful, his daughter contracted some intense fever. Fire seemed to be the element that this man was able to work with. He was able to make fire come out of his eyes. He was like a fire guy, I guess. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur's wife naturally said, let him go, our daughter might die. And he said, no, I have to do the right thing. And he continued the trial. The man was fasting. Like, you know, we just had Nirjal Ekadasi. He was observing Nirjal fasting for days. He was a very intense person. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur then himself became infected or influenced by a fever. But he continued to pursue. He was undaunted or unintimidated by this personality. And he continued the trial, and as he's with his, is described, with his hand shaking, trembling with fever, he wrote the verdict and found the person guilty. As he was being taken from the courtroom, the first thing the persons taking him from the courtroom did was they got a pair of scissors and cut his hair. Because I don't know how it works, but yogis store their powers in their hair. You've heard that one before? He cut his hair. He fell to the ground limp. And in a number of days, he expired. Bhishikasen was his name. So, aside from his spiritual power, just in carrying out his duty of life, he was a perfectly virtuous man who stood by virtue, lived by virtue, upheld it, and was fearless against anything else. It's just like the Pandavas. Where there is virtue, Krishna will surely give his protection. And he had full faith in that. Like this other example of, just by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, the ghost was released from that, whatever it was that caused him to become a ghost, just by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Such faith was the faith of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And in his teaching, so robust volumes, I mean volumes of teachings. I want to share, do we have time? Yeah, we have time. There's a very wonderful book amongst many wonderful books that one day may you get a chance to read. It's a biography of his son, or a three volume. This is one of three volumes about Bhaktisiddhanta's life, the son of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So one of the things that his son intimately said about his father, Bhaktivinoda, who we're honoring today, is that one time he would regularly speak this in public forums. So here we go. One time, Bhaktivinoda Thakur was in a half-dreaming state, like dozing. And in his half-dreaming state, there was a vision. And in the vision, he was entering into an assembly, like a court or a royal assembly kind of place, where many demigods and very vastly learned personalities, the court of Yamaraj, for those of you that are from India, you know, the court of Yamaraj, in that assembly were Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, Narada Muni, and many other celestial personalities. And they were having a discussion on Bhagavad Gita. Bhaktisiddhanta is telling the story. I'm retelling it on his behalf. And into the assembly comes Bhaktivinod. And all these very elevated personalities stood out of respect for, here comes Bhaktivinod. And they were discussing two verses from Bhagavad Gita. You can look them up later in your Bhagavad Gita. Those of you that came for the first time, you got one. Chapter 9, texts 30 and 31. In those two verses, Krishna is describing the position, the power of devotion. And I'll just paraphrase it, and then I'll read the translation. That they say, or Krishna says, that devotional service of a particular kind, devotional service that's undivided, unmixed, pure devotional service. Imagine, it will never happen, but imagine if it happened, if somebody of that quality did something very bad. Even if something very bad was done, Krishna says, I consider that person saintly because they're rightly situated in undivided devotional service. And then he uses the pronoun he. In Sanskrit, it's saha, which means he. So it's, what's the antecedent to he? To who is the he referring? Commonly people think that he is referring to the unmixed devotee. Because the next verse Krishna says, very quickly, he achieves lasting peace and all virtue. So the discussion that was taking place in the court of Yamaraj was, wait a minute. It sounds from that, why does Krishna speak like this? Because it sounds like he's saying, devotional service is a means to get peace and virtue. Like, that's up there, and that's a byproduct of unalloyed devotional service. In other words, it's not within the realm of devotional service. Later it comes. And how can that be? It has to be that undivided devotional service has those things already. So they were not getting anywhere with the discussion. Bhaktivinoda Thakur entered. And he solved the problem. He said the saha, refers to the person, like one of us, not the unmixed devotee, but one of us who regards a highly qualified person who may do something that doesn't look right, and they don't judge them as, oh, they're a bad person. But Krishna sees them as a great personality, so I also see them as a great personality. I don't judge them in terms of this mistake. And Krishna, because Krishna will quickly rectify the mistake. We have examples in scripture. Okay. We have examples in scripture like Lord Brahma stealing the calves and cowherd boys and putting them in a cave. That's bad. Or Indra sending torrents of rain in Vrindavan, and things like that. So when great personalities do something bad, how are we to see it? That person who sees those activities not as the person is a bad person, but sees the unalloyed devotion with which their normal characteristic is, that person becomes situated in everlasting peace and on all virtue. You follow? I'll read what's here in this nice book. The language is a little technical, but you remember what I said, you'll unpack the language. Yamaraj, one of the 12 great authorities, and the Lord of Justice, who was exacting in discerning moral principles. Brahma, Shiva, Narada were principal demigods, and also among the 12 great authorities. And many other exalted persons were present, but none could resolve the doubt. Here's the doubt. To assert that by performing exclusive devotional service, a person will attain dharma and peace suggests that those states are lacking and that bhakti is a means to get there. And that they didn't like that. It didn't sound right, but they couldn't resolve it. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur arrived there. All the demigods rose from their seats as a gesture of respect and then presented the question to him. Bhaktivinoda Thakur settled the issue by explaining that in this context, saha, or he, refers not to the sadhu, the unmixed devotee, but to the one who, not being bewildered by the apparent abominable acts of such a surrendered soul, still considers that devotee to be a sadhu. He who so considers quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. Moreover, by not attempting to impose standards of worldly morality on a sadhu, he himself becomes a sadhu. Upon hearing this conclusive elucidation, the demigods offered their obeisances to Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Oh, his son liked to tell that story. We like to tell that story too. Such an exalted personality. Such an exalted personality that especially with regard to the chanting of the holy name, to enter into the stage of realization of truths that our little pea brain can't enter, our little material intelligence can't understand, can't fathom. Prabhupada likens it to holding a flashlight, you say in India, torch, and looking for the sun. Is that how you find the sun? Get a flashlight out, look for the sun. Not how you find the sun. The sun is self-luminous, but somehow that illumination of transcendence is not entering into our lives because we're in darkness. And the chanting of the holy name clears that darkness and clears the covering so one can enter into these deeper mysteries of transcendence. He taught that, and he taught how to do that, and he wrote books about it, and he showed by his example. He was on such an elevated platform that his books are up there. In some of his songs, he describes his not just his body form. Shishi Kishore Kishori Kita. What was that? Not just his bodily form, but his spiritual form. So we have this understanding, we're spirit soul, not this body. He had a realization of his spiritual form in its full manifestation in serving Krishna. It was a Manjari form, and the name of the Manjari, and the service that Manjari did for Krishna. He wrote about it in songs. He had that realization because of how he was able to chant the holy name. Now, I'm going to end with saying, to get to that stage, one has to have great faith. And for that matter, even to begin chanting the holy name, one has to have faith. So one of the songs that Bhaktivinoda Thakur wrote about was the essential ingredient in receiving the holy name is to have faith in the holy name. We can chant without faith and it isn't going to do much. But if we have faith, that is, if we understand what the name is and chant with that understanding and that conviction, the darkness of ignorance can be removed, the light of transcendence can enter into our lives, and all the conclusive truths can be known even by a fool. This is stated in Lord Chaitanya's teachings. A lame man, one who has faith in Lord Chaitanya, it's stated, a lame man can climb great mountains. A blind man can see the stars in the sky. And a fool can understand the conclusive truths of the esoteric Vedas. And the mercy that Lord Chaitanya came to give is the chanting of the holy name. So we're going to hear a nice song by Bhaktivinoda Thakur about receiving the holy name and how Lord Chaitanya provided that. Hare Krishna. Whatever you want to do. Microphone and then sing. Let's explain and then sing. Okay, fine. Okay.
Hare Krishna. Our regulars are familiar with this song. It's very popular. But we can look at it a little bit. As you mentioned that, I just wanted to say a little word about faith. Sometimes people think that faith is something that religious people have and other people don't have. But actually everyone has faith in something. Just like I flew here on an airplane and it took great faith to get on the airplane. You have faith, it takes faith to get in an automobile. So, but what do we have faith in? So it's actually by the grace of the Lord that the material vision of a personality cracks a little bit and they can begin to gain faith in the soul and faith in God. There's reason to have faith in the existence of God and in the existence of the soul. So that beginning faith is what causes someone to take up spiritual life. Without that, they won't take it up. And the progress of that faith comes to the point of what we would call realization. As Srila Prabhupada would often say, it's not blind faith, because it's a faith that if you follow, you'll come to realize God. In the beginning, it's true. It's faith that there's Krishna, there is God, or that I'm a spiritual being. But it's not blind faith, because by process of uncovering, of purifying the heart, that truth can be realized. And this is the mercy that we get by associating with personalities such as Bhaktivinoda Thakur. We see from their lives and their extraordinary activities how they're realized souls. They're faith is not blind. So in this song he talks especially about the holy name and how the holy name is our vehicle to come from the beginning stages to the pure stages. And he encourages us to have faith in the holy name. So he says, Nadia Godrume Nityananda Mahajan. This chanting of the holy name is not just manufactured by some person, it's given by God. And especially Lord Nityananda, he established this chanting, this Namahat, this gathering of people, just like we're here gathered to chant the holy name. So this isn't a manufactured process. This is given by the Lord himself. So in another, in a similar song, Bhaktivinoda Thakur also says, Kodanitai, He speaks about this Namrata, and he says, whoops. Marcus, are we here? And he says that this was established by Lord Nityananda himself, Nityananda Mahajan, in the island of Godrum, which is one place in Navadvip, Bengal. It was established. What was the purpose of this Namahat, or this marketplace of the holy name? It's a figurative term, a marketplace. That's the place from where the name is distributed. The purpose is Jivara Karan, to deliver the souls of this world. The holy name, especially in this age of Kali, is given to us to take shelter of Krishna and to elevate ourselves. The next slide. So he says, Shradavan Janhe, Shradavan Janhe, O people of faith, O people of faith. Again, without faith, no one will be interested. People will have faith in insurance policies. Maybe they'll have even faith in the United States government. Who knows? We require faith in the holy name to take it up. But again, it's not a blind faith. It will be fruitful. Prabhura Gai Bhai, Monkey A. Biksha. So the Jai. By the order of Lord Gauranga, Prabhu is here, refers to Lord Chaitanya, the Mahaprabhu. So he's given an order. He's begging us. This is his request, his bhiksha. He's asking for some donation. And what does he ask from us? He says, Bola Krishna, Bhaja Krishna, Koro Krishna, Shiksha. Please chant the name of Krishna, worship Krishna, and follow Krishna's instructions. He's not, doesn't want anything personally, but this is his request of us to chant this name of Krishna, worship Krishna, and follow Krishna's instructions. We discussed this a lot this weekend, that if we want to be successful in chanting the holy name, we need to avoid offenses in the chanting of the holy name. The holy name is not just a mantra or something material, but the holy name is non-different from Krishna. Therefore, there's the possibility of committing offenses. We can commit an offense to another person. We don't commit offense to a stone or a non-entity. We commit offense when there's personality. So the holy name is Krishna. In the course of our chanting, we'll realize how Krishna, God, is fully present in his holy name. Therefore, we need to chant carefully, attentively, reverently. This is his statement, to take this name of Krishna and chant without offense, and then you'll get the results. And who is, wait a second, and Krishna, or God, he's everything to us, actually. Krishna Mata, Krishna Pitta, Krishna Dhanapran. Krishna is our mother, Krishna is our father, and Krishna is the treasure of our life. Actually, it's the fact that the Lord is within our hearts. God is within our hearts. We may have left him, but he never left us. He stays with us always. Therefore, he's maintaining us. Therefore, he's everything. So it's said here poetically, he's our mother, our father, and our very life. Go on. So this is a very practical instruction, and what do we do now with this information of our dear most friends, Krishna, and how to achieve him? So this verse is very nice. He says, Krishna rasam saro koro, Charyanachar. Just go on with your life. You don't need to change what you're doing. You don't need to become a sannyasi necessarily. We're glad there are sannyasis. But they're important. But maybe not for everyone. So go on with your life, your samsara life, but make it in relationship to Krishna. And charyanachar, just give up inauspicious activities or activities that are harmful to you. Lead a pure life in relationship to Krishna. That's possible. It's very possible. It's not a difficult task to, as Prabhupada used to say, just add Krishna. Just add Krishna to your life and see your life change. Then he says, Jive Doyal Krishnanam Sarva Dharma Sar. The essence of religion, if we want to be religious, the essence of religion is to sing Krishna's name, and especially to give that to others, to show compassion to other souls by also giving them Krishna's name. If we're compassionate to others, then naturally Krishna is compassionate to us. Because Krishna is the Supreme Father of everyone. So it's a simple process. Be compassionate and share, chant the holy name, and share that chanting with others. This is our Krishna consciousness movement. We're attempting to do this. And by this simple process, Krishna will reveal himself within your heart, just like Maharaj was saying. When the sun is down, when it's nighttime, you can't go out with a torch and find the sun. But when the sun rises, you'll see everything. So by chanting Krishna's name, Krishna appears gradually. It's said that he rises within our heart. Krishna rises within our heart like the rising sun. The holy name rises. And we can see him and we can see ourselves. So this is one of many, many wonderful songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. If you have an inclination to sing songs, this is better than singing the blues, I have to say. You get more from it. If you have an inclination to learn these wonderful songs, they're very uplifting, and we can understand the mood of a pure devotee of the Lord. So let's sing this together, and we'll follow it by chanting the holy name. Hare Krishna.
Nadiya gojune nidananda mahajan Nadiya gojune nidananda mahajan Nadiya gojune nidananda mahajan Bhate ache na bhate jivera garan Bhate ache na bhate Bhate ache na bhate jivera garan Nadiya gojune nidananda mahajan Shadaman Jane Shadaman Jane Shadaman Jane Shadaman Jane Shadaman Jane.